firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to...
In business, in marriage, and in ministry, having the right kind of partner is critical to success. Well, that's some of the wisdom that we hear on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee coming up next. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus for another great adventure in God's Word. Now, as you climb aboard and find your seat, I want to let you know that in a minute, Dr. McGee is going to mention his notes and outlines for our study in 2 Corinthians. So if you haven't already downloaded your free copy of our newest resource called Briefing the Bible, I suggest you do it today. Briefing the Bible, it's a compilation of all of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines in one book. If you'd prefer an abridged paperback copy of Briefing the Bible, give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE, or you can request it online. You'll find all the info and request form at ttb.org/briefingthebible. Now, before we get started, I've got just enough time to share a few letters that we've recently received from our fellow passengers on the Bible bus. First, here's a letter from a listener of our Urdu language broadcast. That's in India. I've been a regular listener for many years. I accepted Jesus as my Savior in 2006, and since then, I've continually learned about Jesus Christ through your programs. 4 of my 5 children have also come to faith in the Lord. My family and I have received so many blessings through your teaching. It is very difficult to convert and live among the Muslims here, but God helps us. Whenever I feel weak or lose my hope, I always remembered Paul's writings and his patience for his congregation. I'm thankful for God's grace in my life and press forward through Paul's example. And now next we hear from a listener named Dinesh, who listens to our Punjabi language broadcasts. My father was the first to listen to your radio programs. At the beginning, every member of our family opposed him. However, he did not give up. One day I was feeling so dejected that it drove me to the brink of suicide. So in order to put an end to all woes, I drank a poisonous substance. The next thing I recall is being taken to the hospital and my father praying over me. While I was in the hospital, my father's friends joined us and never stopped praying. I believe their prayers saved my life. From that day forward, I began listening to your programs with them. Soon the Word of God started to work in my life. Slowly, I started becoming emotionally strong. I also began to learn to depend upon God. Now I have peace in my life, and I am doing well. Thank you for your broadcast that not only helped me find eternal life, but were also a lifeline here on earth during some very dark days. And then finally, our last letter comes to us from a listener of our Bengali language broadcast. I married a boy in our village that was a Christian, but I was not. Soon after, I began attending church with my husband, and the pastor told me about your programs. I now listen regularly and am grateful to know a wonderful God. Very recently, I was encouraged by your discussion in the book of John about a blind person. I was touched by its valuable teaching. From this discussion, I now know that there will be sorrow, problems, and struggles in life, but through these things, God matures us for His glory. Please pray for me so that I can follow and grow in my faith and raise my daughter to know and love God. Now, this week, our world prayer team is traveling on our knees, praying for these listeners and others throughout South Asia. Why don't you sign up today at ttb.org/pray, and you'll receive our daily prayer prompts and hear stories from listeners all over the world. I can guarantee you'll be encouraged every morning when you check your email. And it's also letter month here at TTB, so if these studies in 2 Corinthians are changing and challenging you, we'd love to hear your story. You can email us at BibleBus@ttb.org or send your note to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that our faith is strengthened as we study your word. Please quiet our minds and open our hearts to hear the truth that you've given us in the verses we explore today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, last time, friends, we were in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and the subject of this chapter in our notes and outlines is God's comfort in all circumstances of the ministry. And we saw last time something about the way Paul turns the minister wrong side out and lets you see the type of a man that he should be. We had three nines here, nine things that characterize the minister, nine characteristics, and there were three sets of them. The first, if you will notice, were physical. The second were mental, and the third were spiritual. And they are very important, by the way. Now he comes down to the 11th verse, and Paul's great heart now goes out to the Corinthians. He almost breaks in this chapter and in the next one. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own being. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. And what he's doing here is just opening up his great heart of love here, and he stirs up the hearts here of those that love him. But the interesting thing is, he apparently stirs up the hearts of those who hate God and hate his word to work injury upon those who love him and love the scriptures. Now, we find that was true in the early history of the church, and it's true today. You stand for God, and you will find that it'll really cost you something. There's no question about that. Now, he begins to talk about something that's quite important, and yet here's a section that probably has been abused more, and there are some that have interpreted and made it as hard as nails, unyielding, unloving, and yet what Paul is saying is coming from a tender heart of a man whose heart was breaking and had great concern for these folk. And I want you to notice this because I think it's very important to see. He says here, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And we find here that this is something that is rather abused today. If you even walk past a liberal church, why, somebody's going to say that you're unequally yoked together with unbelievers. May I say to you that actually what he's talking about here is this matter of worldliness that's in the world, and also these sins of the flesh. There's so many so-called separated believers that are probably as worldly as they possibly can be. Now, back in the Old Testament, on the Mosaic Law, God gave a law to his people who were engaged largely in agriculture, and he said to them, be ye not unequally yoked together. That's what Paul says here, and he's referring back to the Mosaic Law where God says, you shall not yoke an ox and an ass together. Well, one is a clean animal, and the other's a unclean animal. And how are you yoked together? Well, you are yoked together, my friend, in a long enterprise. And it's a very real union that is brought about. It's a relationship. May I make a distinction here? Because I find this made today by a great many. This has to do with joining in maybe some local enterprise. May I say to you that it hasn't anything in the world to do with that, but it has to do with joining up in a permanent relationship. Now, how can you be yoked together? Well, marriage is one. An unbeliever and a believer should not marry. Clean animal and an unclean should not be joined together. And I don't think they should be joined together. For instance, let me use this as an illustration. Here is a man that's a professor in a seminary, and the seminary has gone liberal, but he is professing that he's a conservative, that he still believes the great truth. Now, I think that man should get out and away from that seminary, because he's drawing a salary there. To all intents and purposes, he's permanently identified with that work. and with that organization. He's associated with it in a very tangible, real way. Now, that's one thing. Now, suppose, though, that an evangelist comes to town, holds a meeting, and maybe he uses certain methods that we would not condone at all. We'd not approve of them. But may I say to you, he's preaching Christ, and God's blessing his ministry. Well, are you not to join with him? It's just going to be for 2-3 weeks, and it's not a permanent sort of thing. Now, I remember when I was pastor in Nashville, we had an evangelist that came to town, and without saying a word to any of us that were conservative men, he put his tent right across from my church and the Baptist church in that end of the city. And he came over then to solicit our help. Well, I was rather reluctant because of the ethics of the man. And I found out he was really a screwball in many ways. He could conduct the most informal service I've ever heard. He could be halfway through his sermon, and he'd stop and say, well, I forgot to make this announcement. I forgot to take the offering. Stop his sermon, he'd take the offering. Well, if you've forgotten it, I guess that's the thing to do. But he was very informal. And as I say, I'd call him a screwball. And a Baptist preacher and I, we talked it over. He and I were good friends. We were conservative. And so we decided we'd support him. He was going to be there about a couple of weeks. And we supported him. People were saved, friends, no question about that. I wouldn't join with him permanently. I wouldn't be identified with that man permanently for anything in the world. But I see nothing wrong in just maybe 1 or 2 weeks. Now, I want you to know how Paul did it. Paul would go to a city. Where did he go? Why, he went to the synagogue. Now, can you imagine a place that would be more in opposition to Jesus Christ than the synagogue? But that's where Paul began. But now, wait. And I'm not condemning him for it. I think that's the way he should have done it. That's the way God led him. But if Paul had joined one of those synagogues and had become the rabbi in one of them and stayed there, I'll be honest with you, I'm afraid I'd have some questions. You see, there's a difference in this. It's one thing to be yoked together in a permanent arrangement like marriage or a partnership in business or you identify yourself with a liberal school or a liberal church and join it. But my friend, that's what he has reference to, and he's not talking about this idea today of joining in an evangelistic crusade. There are a lot of men that don't do it the way I do it, and some of them are so much more successful than I am that maybe I'm the one wrong and maybe they're right. But the thing is that I feel like I'm right, and I intend to go along as it is now, but that won't keep me from having fellowship with these men just because they do things a little differently than I do it. They're preaching the same gospel that I preach. They believe the same Bible that I believe. And that's not what Paul is talking about here, because he says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Well, I certainly don't have any part with them. I'm not joined with them permanently in anything. And I trust you or not. But I'm not going to sit in judgment now of some men today that are doing things differently than I do. Now, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And now he's talking against idolatry. And certainly we couldn't join with an idolater. For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, the temple of God today is the human body of a believer. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Paul's talking here definitely about idolatry and about infidelity and that type of thing, and about joining up with it permanently. Don't be identified with that in a permanent way. Now, to try to articulate this with an evangelistic crusade or with some brother that comes into town and you go and hear him, my friend, may I say to you, that is taking that which comes from the tender heart of a man who has a broken heart and who's being kind and loving and making it as hard as nails, and it ought not to be made that way. But we do need to recognize there should be a separation from that which is worldliness today. Now, I have been with men, and I've had the privilege since I've retired of being in over 100 different churches, and that means that many pastors. And I want to say I've met some lovely, wonderful men in these churches. It's been the most exciting and the most rewarding time of my ministry, and it's been the most fruitful also, by the way. Now, many of these men, I'm with them. I'm with one man, and he has a certain position. He doesn't fellowship with certain ones. And by the way, I don't agree with that man. I think he's being a little too strict. I go to another place where I meet a brother. He's fellowshipping with a whole lot of folk I wouldn't fellowship with. But I'm not going to sit in judgment on either one of these brethren, though I may think that they're wrong, because that's not what Paul's talking about. Now, what Paul's talking about is this matter of worldliness. And today, that spirit has gotten into the church and the heart and life of a lot of believers who say they're separated. It's like when we were in the book of Joshua. You see, when Joshua took Jericho, and he took it by faith, God gave that to him. And that's worldliness. Now, we can overcome worldliness by faith. But you see, up yonder at Ai, which seemed to be so easy, Joshua was overcome. He could blow his trumpet around Jericho, but he wasn't able to around Ai. And there are a lot of Christians today. Oh, my, they talk about how they're separated, and they don't do this. Do you know that they are gossiping, and they got the meanest tongue, and very candidly, they're very worldly? I found out that they go in for dress, they go in for gluttony and gossip. A lot of those folk go in for that. And they really do things that surprise and shock me, and yet they talk about separation. And I'm not sitting in judgment on them, but my friend, we ought to be very careful when we are talking about the things of God and that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and we love Him and we're separated unto Him when actually we're not separated unto Him. I remember when I entered the ministry, there was a vice president of the bank who was as godless a man as I've ever met. And he could swear as I've never heard anyone. He called me over to his desk. I think it rather moved him when I announced I was giving up my job and going to study for the ministry. And I think it rather touched him. And he called me into his office. And he said, "Vernon, I want to tell you a story." And he told me a story. He had a man working for him in another bank during World War I. And he said that that man was as godless and as worldly as he could be. He was a soloist in a church. And he got up one Sunday morning, and this godless vice president was there and listened to him. He got up and he sang about Jesus satisfies. And he knew that Jesus didn't satisfy him. And so a dear lady got up afterward that knew this vice president, said to him, "Oh, wasn't that a marvelous solo? Sounded just like it came out of heaven." And so this man that worked for him that sang the solo was a teller in the bank. This woman is in doing business, and this teller was attempting to get a balance, and he was off, and he began to rip out oaths, began to curse. And this lady was shocked. She said, "Who is that over there?" "Why," he says, "that's the voice that you thought the other Sunday came out of heaven." And may I say to you, that was the reason that vice president was the skeptic and the rascal that he really was. Why? Because he knew that when a professing Christian said Jesus satisfies, he knew he didn't satisfy him. He knew that that fellow was running around. He knew he was drinking. He knew he was cussing. And he knew that if he was a Christian, he wouldn't be doing that sort of thing. And it made this man a cynical individual. And this vice president reached over and touched me on the knee. He says to me, "Vernon, don't be a preacher unless you mean it." I've never forgotten that. My friend, don't be a Christian unless you mean it. Don't go around and say Jesus satisfies when he's really not satisfying you. This is what Paul's talking, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In other words, you'll be a son and daughter that can honor you, you see. A man told me about his boy going away to college, and the boy got alienated from his dad. He was still his son, but he said to him, I can't deal with him as I would like to as a father. I can't talk to him like I'd like to as a father. God says here, he'll be a father unto you. God wants to be a father to you, friends. And if you're going off into worldliness, and you don't mean what you say, and you're hypocritical in your life, you can be sure one thing, he can't be a father to you. Oh, you're his son, don't forget. And you shall be my son. God wants to treat you as a son. Doesn't want to everlastingly be taking you to the woodshed. And that is what he means here. Now we come to the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And this is the last chapter under the section of the comfort of God. Now we have God's comfort in the heart of Paul. Now this is very personal. This chapter is. Oh, how personal it is. And then how wonderful it is, by the way. Now, will you notice that? He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, he's talking here about holy living. And this is so important. He's actually dealing in this chapter, the thing that's motivating what he's saying is the fact that there was a man in the church in Corinth that was guilty of gross immorality. He had an incestuous and an adulterous relationship with his own father's wife, his stepmother, of course. And the church didn't deal with that. Now, Paul says, if you don't deal with that, I'm coming over there and I'll deal with it. And they did deal with it. And when they did, this man repented. He confessed his sins. And the church had been accurate in dealing with it. Now, Paul, the letter he wrote, had had the right kind of effect. And when Titus came and reported, he says that this man's been weeping over his sin. He feels utterly unworthy of further recognition. And the church over there is determined now they're going to keep things clean. Now, Paul speaks here, having therefore these promises. Well, now, what promises is he talking about? Well, the ones he's been talking about back in chapter 6. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Now, God says, now, if you will obey me and do this thing, well, God says to you that I'm going to be a real father to you, and you're going to be my sons and daughters, and I can deal with you, therefore. Now, we need to recognize here, how can we cleanse ourselves? He says, let us cleanse ourselves. Well, we cannot cleanse our own conscience from the guilt of sin. God has done that through the death of Christ and the shedding of his blood. I can't wash out the stain even of a guilty conscience. Now, if we've been cleansed from our sins by the blood of Christ, then our hearts need daily cleansing. And that's by faith in the Word which God's given. And when we receive the Word in faith and I act upon it, I cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And that's what it means, friends, when the Lord Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The best bar of soap in the world to clean up is the word of God. And it'll really clean you up. He mentions here, cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Now, is there a difference between the filthiness of the flesh and the filthiness of the spirit? Oh, yes. There are two classes of sin. All sin's filthy in the sight of God, and all sin's filthy. But the filthiness of the flesh, I think, refers to the sins of the body. And then the sins of the spirit, the filthiness of the spirit, are the sins of the spirit. And We're going to see that difference next time, but I'm going to have to stop right there today. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Now, tomorrow's study is a good one. To prepare our hearts for what we'll hear, let's read through the rest of 2 Corinthians 7, and then invite a friend to hop aboard the Bible bus and join you. And if you missed any of these studies in 2 Corinthians, you can just go back to ttb.org to check out the variety of ways that you can catch up with this broadcast, or even study another book of the Bible on your own. And of course, if you'd like some help in navigating your options, or you'd like to find out more about maybe some of the other resources we offer, you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. We'd love to hear from you. Well, that's all for us today. I'm Steve Schwetz. As always, praying that God's great grace, mercy, and peace would be with you as you walk with Him today.
Unto Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.